this up. Item number two. A lot of people who listen later on onesoulatime.net. And so that'll be, the message will be up for that. If you would, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. Being Resurrection Sunday, Easter. Dick Ruggles, would you please open this service in prayer?
Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for being able to gather again today, Lord. We thank you for to celebrate your resurrection, Father, and to know that you were claimed victory over the grave, Father. We just thank you so much. Blessed be your word, Lord, and the message you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right.
Father, who's the count that is being live streamed under?
Pardon? It's okay, it's being live streamed to BCB Church on Facebook. All right, so 1 Corinthians 15, 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Now, you'll notice something here. King James Bible is written in early modern English. Now is Christ risen. It happened back then, but he is risen. That's his state of being. You'll see that, for example, the Lord is come. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Okay, state of being. It happened before, but it's now. That's the state of being. He is risen from the dead. That is his status. Now it goes on and it says this, verse 21. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ that is coming. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. You know, 1 John 3:8, the Apostle John said this. He said, for this purpose, Jesus Christ was manifest in the flesh to destroy the works of the devil. And there was a time when my life was the work of the devil. There's no other way to put it. And I bore the fruit of it in my life. It was misery. It was an awful way to live. You go out on Friday night trying to have the life and then live the misery the rest of the week, the depression, the agonies and such, because sin has an awful price to it. It's a terrible thing when sin's in your life. And so Jesus Christ came along to die, to be buried, resurrect, to destroy the works of the devil. Again, John Asquith was the work of the devil. There's no other way to put it. And he had to destroy that man. He had to destroy that fool. He had to destroy that unclean thing. He had to destroy him. And he did that on the cross. He did that by becoming me. For he hath made him to be sin for us that knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I remember in at one point in when I was in the military in the late 70s and thinking to myself, well, I want to become like this man, Jesus Christ, and trying to walk in that humility and hanging out with people in the evangelical groups and such. And I could never see Jesus Christ. I'd try walking humbly like the Lamb of God, and I could not see Jesus Christ. Then the day came when I got under the preaching of an old-fashioned preacher who preached, and God showed me the sinfulness of my life, the grievousness of my life, how terrible my life really was. And I finally saw myself as sin. I saw myself as something beneath contempt. I saw myself, as the psalmist described himself, a worm and no man. I saw myself as that. And when I saw myself as that, I looked across and there was Jesus Christ. He was a worm and no man. He was made sin for us that knew no sin. Why? That I might become the righteousness of God in him. And we looked at each other equals. I was a vile, unclean thing. And by the grace of God, he became a vile, unclean thing. And he died, and I died with him. And he rose from the dead. And I rose with him, ever to be alive with him, ever to be with him, okay? It's a new life. It's a wonderful life. That old man John asked was dead. And what a righteous death that he should die, okay? For my wife and I, the things of Jesus Christ, they're not just religion to us, okay? They're life. They're what God gave us. Changed our lives. It made something out of us. It took two crumpled, awful lives, lives that had no hope, and infused us with the love and the life of God. Hope, okay? That's what God gave us. It's a wonderful thing to have. Now, if you would, turn with me to the book of Jonah. Book of Jonah. Right after the major prophets. Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. I always remember Amos's old jokes make no one happy. All right. If you knew my friend Amos, you'd understand that. Jonah chapter 2. Jonah's gotten himself in trouble by running away from God. I've known many of people try to run away from God. I've tried to run away from God. There's an old statement about the ministry that says, if you can get out of it, get out of it. Just get out of the ministry. But if you can't, God's probably put you there. Okay? If you can't get out of it, God's probably put you there. Jonah chapter 2, and then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. And he said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me all about. All the billows in thy waves passed over me. You know, we understand that God prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. I know when I was preaching in Vermont, I went to... Linden, Vermont, and was up Red Village Road, East Linden, Vermont. And those people, they just didn't have churches. I'm not talking about, you know, they just didn't have, I remember the town next to us, Kirby. There was no church in Kirby whatsoever. And most people in Vermont just didn't go to church or anything. This was 1985 that I got there. They had just in 1984 voted for Jesse Jackson for president, just to give you an idea. And really went downhill liberal from there, all right? That was probably the most conservative moment. And, you know, so it's one of those things that when we got there, and I would talk to these farmers out in the field, and I think some of you are aware of the story of, you know, I was running a fairly successful manufacturing line in South Carolina, and it really, I was going to Bible college and build a manufacturing line at the same time. And it were really, and everybody's saying, are you going to leave this behind you? I'm going to leave this behind. When I'm ordained, I'm going to leave. Well, Mark Twain used to laugh about a Christian holding four aces. He said, the man had the cold, calm confidence of a Christian holding four aces. And that's kind of a mocking of Christianity. Well, that was me. Because, yeah, I was going to get ordained. I was going to go up to Vermont. I was going to start a church up there. But I had earned all these royalties and things that were supposed to be coming in off of this manufacturing line that I set up. That I was really going to go there with cigars and limousines and, you know, all this kind of stuff. And by the time I got out of there, the new people that took over the manufacturing line destroyed it. There was just no other way to put it. And it all collapsed. All the royalties, everything were gone. And I ended up getting to Vermont. And as I remember, we ran out of gas in Lindenville, Vermont. And I put a blanket out on the town common and put my wife and two babies out on it and said, sit here, I'll go find a job. And found a job, found somebody that was good enough to take an out-of-state check that I said wouldn't be good for a week. And we moved up into a big old hay barn that had a little loft on it. And we moved up to there and started our church. And I used to go out there and work with the farmers, and they would ask me questions about the Bible, and I would preach to them in the field. We'd be haying or picking corn or something of that sort. And you know, this is quite a come down for the guy that would sit in an office and salesman on the outside, and they're waiting to talk to me because I'm going to sign purchase orders for $100,000 worth of aluminum and such. And now I'm sitting there and, just getting by picking up cans by the side of the road to try to feed the babies. But at the same time, I would preach to these men, and we would talk about these things of God and these things of grace and who God is and how great he is. But they would bring up scientific objections to the Bible. And one of them would be, well, Jesus called, it says here that he prepared a great fish, but Jesus called it a whale. And they say, well, a whale's not a fish. Okay? Fish is not a scientific category. If you study the categories of animals, the families and the phylums and the genus and all that kind of thing, fish is just a general word for things that swim in the ocean. Okay? The whale, yes, it's a mammal. God prepared it. It's a special one. Wouldn't matter if there's not any one of those on earth today, prepared it. There's a number of miracles in the book of Jonah. The gourd that comes over Jonah's head is a miracle. Okay? The worm eating it and it dying one day, that's a miracle. The seas and Jonah being thrown in, that's a miracle. Many miracles there. But Jonah's going to describe what it's like to be outside of God's will, having tried to flee from God, and he's thrown into the ocean, and he said this, verse 4, "Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God." Now remember what Jesus Christ told the Pharisees. He said, the only sign that you're going to get is the sign of the prophet Jonah. "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." God raised Jonah up out of that fish. That was the sign that he gave to them. And Jesus Christ said, that's the only sign that you're going to get. Verse 7, "When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, even unto thy holy temple." Now let's get verse 8. Verse 8 is probably one of the most profound verses that you're going to find. "They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy." They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. There is probably no single verse that explains repentance better than that one. If you're a person without the mercy of God, and you are not sure of that mercy of God, and you cannot grasp that, you can be sure it's because somewhere there's lying vanities that you're holding on to. What do you mean by lying vanities? Well, you know, we think of vanity. If you went to the store to buy a vanity, then you'd be buying a little, hutch that women sit there with that mirror on it and look at themselves and put that makeup on or whatever else. And, you know, their husbands laugh at it. When the wife's gone, he looks, you know, make sure that everything's just right. So they call it a vanity. But the thing is, in your Bible, vain is talking about a foolish philosophy, something that's not true, something you're holding on to. That's a vanity, okay? It's something that's not true at all. And those that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. God's trying to come to them. God's trying to show them mercy. God's trying to give them mercy. But in their own head, there is something that's a grief to God. He can't get that thing out of their head. He can't make them to see that. They're observing that lying vanity. And in the end, it's what destroys them. Why? Because God desires repentance. Now, if there's anything that God has been gracious to me in the ministry, it's that long suffering with people who just can't seem to get that straight. Guess one way or another, cannot seem to get it, okay? But the reward for when they get it. The reward when God finally brings them to that place where they see that lying vanity, and God delivers them, and Jesus Christ comes in and gives them that salvation, that eternal life. And we're not talking about eternal life someday in the future. We're talking about eternal life now. The Apostle Paul told Timothy, take hold upon eternal life, that life that you have now. Two words in your Bible. One's everlasting, the other's eternal. Everlasting life had a beginning. Everlasting life is, if you think of geometry, a ray, all right, what is it? It's a dot and then a line that goes forever, okay? Some of you mothers now homeschooling because your kids have been sent home from school, you had to look at that stuff again. But the thing is, it had a beginning and then it goes on eternal. That's everlasting life. Eternal life, no beginning, no end. It's life that's always been. It's the life of God. There's never been a start to God, never going to be a finish to God. God doesn't just give you everlasting life. In other words, he saves you. You were born at one time. I was born in Salamanca, New York, April of 1954. Okay? This body that I have will go on forever. It's going to be everlasting. It's going to be resurrected by Jesus Christ. I'll come up in my flesh, and I will be with him forever. But he gave me something more than just everlasting life. He gave me eternal life. He gave me that life that is his. He gave me that life that has been from the beginning, ever the earth was. He gave me that life that has always been. And Paul told Timothy, take hold on eternal life. Take hold on that. You're sitting there, and let me tell you something. There's a lot in this life to be worried about and to take care of. Okay? There's a lot of things that you've got to be mindful of and watching over or whatever else, but you can't make that to be the focus of your life.
That's right.
The focus of your life has to be eternal life. Let me tell you, I don't know a more joyful life. My family and I have cried tears of bitterness, agony. I've cried tears of bitterness and agony. I've known awful times, but I've never known joy like the life that God gives. Never known joy like the life that's wrapped around in the things of God. That little house over there that this church, by God's grace, the goodness of this church, my family and I stay in, we have never been so happy. It'll be 13 years this year that we've been over there. We have never been so happy. Okay? People come over there sometimes and wonder how we can live that way. And again, the church has been wonderful to us, okay, making that house better and such. But the joy, the happiness. I challenge anybody, come on over there sometime when all the Asquith-headed people are together and just spend some time or whatever. And you know you're welcome when you do, okay? And it's just good. Why? Because it's a life that God gave. It's something wonderful. It's rich. It's from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Go with me, if you would, to Lamentations 3. That's going to be back a couple of books. If you find the book of Jeremiah, one of your three major prophets, it's a small little book in between Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Lamentations chapter 3. Let's go to verse 14. We could pick up, there's a lot of different places we could pick up, but just to get this historically, what are we dealing with when we deal with Lamentations? Jeremiah was called as a prophet during the time of Hosea, which is a wonderful time in Israel. Hosea takes over. He starts a revival in Israel. I call it Hosea's revival. Wow, what a unique name for it. But called Hosea's revival, but what makes Hosea's revival unique is God begrudged giving it. Manasseh had been the king for many a long year. God cursed Jerusalem. He said the innocent blood in Jerusalem, the blood that Manasseh shed, he said, I'm going to turn Jerusalem upside down and wipe it as a dish is wiped clean. Okay, that's what I'm going to do with it. But along comes Hosea. And he finds the book of God. They read it to him. He rents his clothes. And they send to the prophet Huldah at the college. And Huldah sends back and says, say to the man who has inquired of me that he shall die in peace and that God will bless him. And for many years, Hosea goes out there and they have this tremendous revival and they cleanse Jerusalem and such. It's interesting because Josiah is killed in war. but it said he'd die in peace. You say, well, that doesn't make sense to me, okay? He died in peace with God. But then he stepped out of where God wanted him. He went out to fight Pharaoh Necho. And the Bible says God had sent Pharaoh Necho. Okay? God had sent him. And so he died. And so the Egyptians then came to Jerusalem and they sacked Jerusalem. They set up a new king on the throne, and that's when the book of Lamentations is written. It tells you that in the books of the Chronicles. It says, and Jeremiah made great lamentation. That's when he writes it. And there's terrible things. It says princes were hanged by a hand. Imagine somebody taking rope, putting it around you, and pulling up in a tree and just leave you hanging that way. It says children fell under the load of wood. Some of you with your little children, you're so tender towards them and such. And you're standing there watching as men, cruel men with whips, and the children are falling, trying to carry the wood for them. And you know, it's a hard time. It's a bitter time. It's a time that precedes. So many people try to put this time as when Nebuchadnezzar takes over, and it's not. It's when Pharaoh Necho takes Jerusalem. But regardless of that, in verse 14, I was in derision to all my people in their song all the day. He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. Let me tell you something. One of the awful things that sin will do to you is there comes a point in your life where you become derision to other people. They mock you. Look what happened to you. Look what sin's done to you. Of course, they don't see it in terms of sin. They just think it's funny that this happened to you. The high, haughty, proud person. Look where you are now. You know, marriages destroyed, careers destroyed, health destroyed, all these things that go on. You become in that derision daily. And he speaks of this, and he just said this. Verse 15 again. He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. He hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He hath covered me with ashes. And thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forget prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope has perished from the Lord. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath still in remembrance and is humbled in me. Now, this is Jeremiah speaking. He's called the weeping prophet. Why? Because he weeps when he preaches. He weeps. It says, his eyes are rivers of waters that he might weep for the daughter of his people, and it's a grievous thing. J. Vernon McGee, for those of you who have ever listened to him, he's got a tremendous message on Jeremiah the weeping prophet. Yeah, it's a stunning, I don't know if I could find it on the internet or whatever. It's a stunning message that he writes on the weeping prophet, this man Jeremiah. Verse 21, this I recall to mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. We have a hymn from that, don't we? Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Savior. Okay? There'd be no hope for anyone but for the mercies of God.
Yes.
Okay, that's... If you were to look at your life and say to yourself, why should God ever accept a person like me? Why should I ever accept my life? Because of the mercies of God. If you cannot see your life in that sense, let me tell you something. You've never come to repentance before this great God. Never come to repentance before him. You know, I think back to the late 70s and was in a barracks on a mountaintop in Greece. And a fella moved in, and a good man, but he just had all the new teeny bopper Christian music. We call it Wiggle Your Hiney for Jesus music, you know. And, you know, he came in with all that kind of stuff, and at that time I'm listening to, you know, all sorts of hard rock music or whatever else. I'm going down to the beaches of Greece and smoking dope and hanging out with the folks and coming back up and working my shifts in the barracks and going out to the Greek islands. I'd get 3-4 days off. I'd go out to the Greek islands and hang out there. And, you know, I'd be on a beach, for example, and a huge yacht would pull up and somebody would get on a bull, hey, party tonight, you know, and everybody'd swim out there. If you had a girlfriend, you were stupid to swim out there, all right? That's why they called everybody. They're not looking for the guys, all right? And but you know, they'd all swim out there and such. And it was just a hard and a raunchy life. I thank God in those days that they didn't have the tests for drugs and that kind of stuff, because that'd have kicked me out in a heartbeat. But this particular fellow, he moved into the barracks and he used to play this Christian music trying to entice me. And let me tell you something. It was never enticing. If I'm going to listen to rock and roll, I want to smoke dope, fist fight with my friend, steal his girlfriend or whatever else, and you know, and just hang out and live a hard, raunchy life. And it was almost like two contradictory things. You know, Frank Zappa used to do a thing where he would get up on the stage and he would have his band play dance music, and then he'd have somebody come up and say, I want you to dance to my guitar. And then he would have his guitar play a completely different riff than the band is playing. And the guy, you know, and they would just, everybody would laugh because the guy couldn't do it. It's two different tunes playing and he couldn't make himself do it. But to be honest with you, that's how I always thought about Christian rock and roll. I just couldn't. Again, if I'm going to listen to rock and roll, I'm going to go get us some beers and listen to ZZ Top and sit there and get a beer belly or whatever else and reminisce about the old days or something. But then every once in a while, that guy lived across the hall from me. He would be in a melancholy mood. And he'd have his door closed and he'd have on hymns. I didn't grow up with hymns. I grew up in a Catholic church. Boy, I'd walk into that barracks, and those hymns would be playing, and sometimes I would just lean against his door. Just lean against that door. Sweetheart, thank you very much for that. Thank you. I was going to ask somebody to get that, and I thought, no, I won't interrupt the service, but thank you again, sweetheart. That was great. But I would lean against that door, and I would just listen to things. Hymns that I didn't grow up with, but a yearning in me for this place, this life. You know, we're here in Western New York, and most of the churches here have gone to that kind of music. And they're trying to entice the young people. But if you go there, it's not the young people. It's usually older people with pot bellies all trying to look young, make the young come, you know. We're groovy, we're neato, you know, look at us, or whatever else. And, it really is, you know, some young people come in and yeah, you know, and here's some old guy, you know, trying to put some licks down on the guitar, and, you know, whatever else. And, and you just look at that and think, well, what is this? You know what? When I came to this church 13 years ago, we sang the old hymns. You know why this church is singing the old hymns? If I'd asked them to switch to the music, I'm sure they would have. They were desperate. They were down to four people coming on Sundays. Okay? I'm sure they would have. But you know what? We're full of young people. Young adults. Teenagers. Older people. Who just love this music.
Yes, sir.
Just love it.
Yes, sir.
They didn't grow up with it. It's all new to them. It is. It's just all brand new music to them. Two different times I've stood by that door over there in this church. Once was with you guys, and I forget who the other one was. It might have been Ed and Melissa, but I can't remember. But one was with you, and a couple walks through the side door, and they're weeping. What are you crying about? We were driving to church this morning. We heard our children singing hymns in the back seat. They'd never heard that before. Let me tell you something. If you've never sat and just heard your children out of their little hearts singing hymns,
yes,
you have missed something, okay? Yes. They'd never heard that before. Those children grew up listening to drug and alcohol, sodden fights and misery and all that kind of stuff, and come into the house of God and hearing the hymns of God and letting the word of God richly move in their lives and offering them and showing them, oh my goodness, there's a better life. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. I don't have to live this life of death. I don't have to live that anymore. I can have a better life. I can have a different life. I can have this man, Christ Jesus. I can have his life. And I can live this life through Christ Jesus, and he can live his life through me. Okay, and it's a wonderful thing. If there's anything this church is known for, it's known for the singing. Okay, Gosh, I only had 25 people here today, and you guys sang. It's just great, and I love it. Nothing like when Pastor Hain gets up here, and we got 65, 70 people, and the Word of God is flowing, and he's up here and singing, and it just pours out. One of our neighbors told my boys recently that sometimes he just goes and listens to the preaching. He can hear it from wherever, over where he is. They talk about listening to the music, okay? I like it. I like it. I didn't grow up with those hymns. People say, oh, they're old-fashioned. Not to me. Not to me. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. 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 He's in the world today. I love it. Go with me, if you would, to 2 Peter 3. You know, this has just been a unique little time. This crisis in the state of New York, this crisis in the nation. Now, when it's all said and done, I think it's going to be viewed at historically as overwrought. Okay. I was just reading an analysis by a lawyer in Minnesota, the state of Minnesota, completely shut down. And they were looking at the tables and the models that were used by the governor under best case scenario. With everybody isolating, Minnesota was to have suffered 22,000 deaths by now. They were at 59. Okay. So far, worldwide, only 26% of the people who died of the flu 2 years ago have died. Okay. And it's beginning to peak, spread out. People say, well, that's overwrought. You know what? If it saves my mother's life, I'm glad we did it. Okay? If it saves a few lives here and there, I'd rather be cautious and safe. I'm not blaming the governor. I'm not blaming President Trump. Okay? I've cooperated with him. And you know, you go into Walmart now and they have one-way aisles. I don't know how many of you have seen that. You know, and you walk that one-way aisle or whatever else. I can barely do that in traffic. I'm not sure how I'll do it here. All right? And, you know, again, I was born with two left feet. When the Baptist told me you're not allowed to dance, I hugged them. Oh, my goodness, a sanctuary, something, you know. So, and again, if you want to dance, go dance, all right? But I'm just telling you, thank God that I don't have to do that kind of thing. When I dance, I look like a snake in a frying pan. An ungainly, ungodly thing. All right. You know, I have friends who are saved who really were these dashing people. You know, really out there and movie star type lives and that kind of thing. And that wasn't me. I never had that cool life, all right? I never had that, wow, wasn't I really a, you know, cut a swath in sin, but he was quite the, no, not at all, all right? And, you know, no more greater grace than the day that God stepped into my life through Jesus Christ. No greater day than that delivered me, really, from a man by the name of John Asquith.
Yes, sir.
And I needed delivery from a man by the name of John Asquith, and I needed it bad, all right? 2 Peter chapter 3, and you look at verse 9, and it says this, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." That really goes right back to what Jonah said. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Somehow or other, we live in a generation that's just found a way to get everybody to pray a prayer, and that takes the place of repentance and everything else. And yet, the nation's more hellish than it ever was before. The churches can't get people to come to it. The people who do come don't have changed lives. I always like what Dale says. Church isn't what we do. Church is what we are. Okay? Church is what we are. I don't go hang out with my family because it's a duty. Oh, I gotta sit with my wife and kids again. Oh, no, it's Friday night. We're going to play a game. It's a duty. I'm just going to sit with them. Oh, what a joy to have family. What a joy when they're around. You know, we have 8 children, and they're scattered around the nation and such, and you know, but oh, the time that we get to spend with them, what a wonderful thing. And I was just thinking, you know, now Dan and Jen, they're not coming from Warsaw right now. She works in a hospital. They're doing as little mixing as they can. Her mother has cancer. They're afraid of, terrified of giving, any germs or anything to them. But, you know, they drove an hour to get here. Stephen and Samantha, an hour and 20 minutes to get here. They're here 3 times a week. Why? Okay? This is what we are, all right?
Yes,
it's not what we do. It's what we are. It's our life. And what a life. You know, there's people out there, they're going to go to the bars Friday night looking for the life. I was born into that life through Jesus Christ.
Yes.
January 13th, 1982, after being a religious hypocrite and many other things, I got up off of my seat, 1238 Bluff Road, Columbia, South Carolina, working in a factory and a mill there. God saved my soul.
Yes.
Okay? I was a new man in Christ Jesus. Old things were passed away, all things have become new. Jesus Christ rose in my heart. You know that song, you ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. It was actually written in the late 1800s during a controversy of people saying, well, how do you know Jesus ever rose from the dead? And the guy said, I know it because he lives in my heart.
Yes.
Okay, that's how I know that Jesus Christ raised from the dead. I don't need to see historical proofs that he raised from the dead. He raised me from the dead, okay? He raised me up. When the Lone Ranger used to leave town, people would say, who was that masked man? Well, they left a silver bullet. Okay? Couldn't say he wasn't there. He left that silver bullet and whatever. Jesus Christ left far more than a silver bullet with me. Okay? Jesus Christ left his life with me. Okay? Gave me that life. Gave me a resurrection. Gave me a new life. Gave me hope. God's not willing, verse 9, that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And it is coming, that time's coming, when God will just be done with this earth as it is today. Burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Let me tell you something. I don't have 2 lives. I've said that before. What I am in this pulpit's what I am out there.
Yes.
I've had people disagree with what I am in this pulpit. Okay? I don't have a problem with that. But I'm not 2 things. Okay? Yes. I'm not something out there and, you know, smoking and joking with the fellows and then come into here, Reverend Asquith. All right? We don't do that. This is the life that God's given me.
Yes,
I want to be able to step from that house and to walk over here into this pulpit, no change. And I've told you before, I've had to call people together, not once, but twice in my job in Wellsville, twice. The first time was humiliating. The second time was agony. But I had to call them together and apologize to those people I work for and said, those things I said yesterday, I would have never said in front of my church. And I owe you an apology that I spoke that way in front of you. And they would stand there not even really understand what I'm saying, but they knew something just took place, all right? All right, they knew something took place. But I don't want to live a double life. I don't want to live something where I'm one thing here and one thing there. Thank God he delivered me from that other life. Thank God that he's given me joy in the things of God. Thank God I got joy in family. Thank God for that. Oh, I praise God for that. Got some of my sons. Stole their daddy's cue, make a living out of playing pool, you know, but that not that I ever played pool, but went out there and cut a wide nasty. Went out there and made fools of themselves. And I thank God there's been a place for them to crawl back to. Thank God there's been a place. Okay? Paul McCartney sang years ago, once there was a way to get back homeward. Once there was a way to get back home. Okay? Nothing more bitter not having that way home. Not having that way to get back. You listen to those old rock and rollers, none of them ever found it. Never found the way home. Never found the way to find peace and love and joy. Never found that. By the grace of God, I found that in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What manner of persons ought you to be? He asks in verse 11. He says, look, verse 12, looking for and hasting unto that coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens shall be on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Let me tell you something. It says you to be looking forward to that day. This life will be over, be gone. The troubles of this life over. It's hard in some of you that have loved ones still on the wrong side of that river. Still observing lying vanities in their minds. Still never been brought to that place that God wants to bring them. Where they're cleansed of that. But it's going to happen. Verse 13, nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And you'll see that in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 66. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Let me tell you something again. One of the great benefits to salvation is peace. Peace. I have people in this church. I have people in my family. I have friends that if they were on a desert island by themselves, there'd be no peace. They carry that war in their bosom. And I remember that day, I remember that moment when Jesus Christ entered into me, showed me. It was so, let me just tell you, the sight of myself is the most terrible sight that I've ever seen. It was humiliating to see myself. It's humiliating to see myself like God sees me. Those of you with children, if you could ever once get your children to see themselves like you see them, their lives would change.
Yes, sir. Yep.
They would utterly change. But they still see themselves in their own minds as something different than what you see them. And the day when God brought me to that place, when I saw myself like he saw me, it was humiliating. It was terrible. It was awful. And then he changed me. He gave me that peace. I remember sitting there. The roaring was gone in my head. The roaring was gone in my heart. I remember just sitting there stunned, realizing that I had been made new in Christ. It wasn't some intellectual thing. I mean, I was made new in Christ Jesus. I was alive. And I'll be there forevermore because he's alive forevermore. You know, back 35, 40 years ago, used to be that thing, Massachusetts Life and Indemnity out there trying to sell people life insurance. And it was kind of one of these multi-level marketing things. And they'd teach you to go up to people and say, well, you're going to die someday. You know, you need to buy insurance or whatever else. Try to tell Jesus Christ that you're going to die someday. He said, hey, I'm alive forevermore.
Yes.
Okay. I'm alive forevermore. I am alive in Christ Jesus forevermore. This life that I have now won't cease when this body ceases. Okay? Let me tell you something. No matter who you are, there will never be a time when you cease to exist. The question is where? Those thoughts running through your head, those feelings you have, there will never be a time those are over. Never, ever, ever, ever. They'll be eternal forever. Never be a time when they stop. And Christ Jesus wanted you with him.
Yes.
Okay? Died for you. Buried for you. Resurrected for you. He says this, verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of things in which of some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also to their other scriptures, to their same destruction. I got to all that just to say this, account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Knowing And he's not just standing there with a stopwatch. I'm going to give this guy this amount of time. Let me tell you something. I've endured in my lifetime friends of mine dying. I went to the Delavan Machias Central School as a kid, and I remember classmates of mine dying. I can take you to a place in front of the old folks on the Pines there on Route 16 near Lime Lake, and I can show you a place where a number of them died. It's always an awful thing, and I think, well, why didn't God kill John Asquith in those days? How did I get to live? I remember a boy on the bus that I hated. I mean, I hated this boy. Lived about a quarter mile away from us. He was a few years older than me, and he loved to torment me and to mock and such. And I remembered where the Ishaway Creek runs under Route 16, between 242 and going into Machias. And I remember being at a friend of mine's house, and somebody screaming in the driveway, "Larry, Larry, Larry, get your dad." His dad was a volunteer fireman. His dad wasn't home, and I remember us calling back in those days, you dialed zero. Hey, we need an ambulance here, and going down there. And there's that boy I hated taking his last gasp by the side of the road. I don't know if I've ever hated anyone since then. It's hard to hate a boy that's just a couple years older than dad taking his last couple gasps. It's a hard thing. God let me live. Count that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. God let me live. What a grace from God. And you know, for 10 years after that, I polluted his name. I polluted my family's name. I polluted myself. Just a grief to God, a grief to anybody with any sense in their life. I was a grief to them. Yet accounting that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. He loved me, gave himself for me. Father, thank you very much for what we've heard here this morning. And I do pray, my God, have your way in the Black Creek Baptist Church. And I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.